scripture reading today will come from the book of Judges, Judges chapter 6, the verses 1 through 10. I'm also going to be reading from the book of Colossians chapter 3, the verses 1 through 11. You can find the scripture reading on the back of the insert in your bulletins. On one side is the sermon outline, and on the other, the scripture reading. So we'll start today reading from Colossians chapter 3, the verses 1 through 11, and then Judges chapter 6, the verses 1 through 10. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on earth, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here then is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. And then from Judges chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel, and because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains, and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up, their livestock and their tents, they would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. And he said to them, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt, and I brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you, and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice." Thus the reading of God's word today from Colossians chapter 1 and Judges chapter 6. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, by this time in our sermon series on the book of Judges, you've seen the Old Testament Israelites' sin cycle repeat itself over and over again. So far in the book of Judges, the Israelite sin pattern has been repeated 3 times already. And so on your outlines this morning, I again put before you the repeating pattern from the first judge, Othniel, which repeats itself over and over again. The people of Israel worship other gods. The Lord sells them into the hand of slavery, of an enemy. The people cry to the Lord. The Lord sends a judge. The judge delivers Israel. And Israel has rest in the land. 3 times that cycle has repeated itself in the book of Judges so far. Each time the people fall into sin, the Lord sells them into the hands of an enemy as a consequence of their sin. The people cry out, and the Lord sends his deliverer. And so far, the Lord has delivered his people through his judges, savior judges. Othniel, the faithful judge. Ehud, the left-handed judge. Shamgar, with an ox goad. And Deborah and Barak together. And last week, at the end of the Song of Deborah, and Barak in chapter 5, we saw that with the victory over Jabin and Sisera and the 900 iron chariots, the people had rest for 40 years. So you think to yourself, everything's good. They've learned their lesson. And then we come to our text today in Judges chapter 6, verse 1, and what do we read? The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And you say to yourself, oh no, not again. What's the matter with these Old Testament people of God? Why do they just keep falling into the same idolatrous patterns over and over again? Why do they keep worshiping the false gods around them, like the Canaanite gods, when their God has shown them and given them so much? Why does it seem they love their sin more than the God who saved them? And then the most amazing thing of all, why doesn't God just give up on them and let them go off and live out their sin? And he doesn't. And yet you'll see in this prologue introduction this morning that just when you as the reader going through the book of Judges start asking yourself those questions, God breaks the repeated pattern that was previously established in the book. This time, when the people cry out, before the Lord sends a deliverer to save them, God sends a prophet. God sends a prophet that brings his word of rebuke, that confronts the Old Testament people of God about their sin, and to remind them of how God has saved them, that he is their God, and that day by day they must keep their focus on the salvation of God that he has given them at the forefront of their minds, and live each day in light of that. And then you look at your own life, and you ask yourself, are there sin patterns in my life? When it comes to the sin in your life, you sometimes feel like, well, I'm no better than the Old Testament people of Israel in the book of Judges. When you go back to your sin, the same sin, over and over again. God inspired the Apostle Paul to tell us in many New Testament passages that when it comes to sin, God's New Testament people in the Church of Christ are no better than the Old Testament people of God in the book of Judges. And so what you should find this morning as you listen to this sermon is that when God sends his prophet into the story to speak to his Old Testament people in Judges chapter 6, God is not just speaking to the Old Testament people back then, but God, through his prophet, is speaking to you. Let's start again today. Point B on your outlines, with the consequences of the sin of the Israelites. Verse 1, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. The consequences for doing evil in the sight of the Lord, God sold them into the hands of Midian. Who were the Midianites? The Midianites were actually descendants of Abraham. They were distant cousins of the people of Israel. The first we read of the Midianites in Scripture is in Genesis chapter 25, verses 1 and 2. I put that verse on your outlines this morning. After Abraham's wife Sarah died, we read, Abraham took another wife, Genesis 25, verse 1, whose name was Keturah, and she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. These children of Abraham were not of the promised seed of Abraham and Sarah. And so like Ishmael and later Esau, Midian and his descendants were sent away from the covenant line of God to live out in the desert. And so they lived in the desert regions and became trading nomads. That means they had no homeland. They traveled around throughout the desert, going from place to place, and they were traders. We read of them again a second time in the book of Judges, or I'm sorry, in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 37. Again, I put that verse on your outline. after Jacob's sons had thrown Joseph into a pit, we read about these Midianite nomads again. In Genesis 37, verse 28, it tells us that the Midianite traders came along. And when they saw them, Joseph's brother lifted Joseph up out of the pit, and they sold Joseph to the Midianite traders who were on their way to Egypt. And then in Genesis 37, verse 6, we read, meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. Later in Exodus chapter 2, we read of the Midianites again. This time, it's Moses' father-in-law who's described as a priest of Midian. After Moses had to flee from Egypt because he had killed the Egyptian, he ran away from Egypt, and he sat down by a well, and he drove away those who were keeping the daughter of this priest of Midian from going to the well to get water for their flock. And so they invited Moses home, and in Exodus chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, we read, now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. So Moses' father-in-law was a priest of Midian. He was friendly to Moses. He helped Moses. And like Jael in chapters 4 and 5, they seemed to be friendly to the children of Israel. Well, that one family line was friendly to Moses and to the people of Israel, as Jael was, but not the Midianite people as a whole. In Numbers chapter 22, they once tried to curse Israel. When the people of Israel were on their way to the promised land, having come out of the land of Egypt, we read in Numbers 22 that the Midianites joined up with the king of Moab to hire Balaam the prophet to curse the people of Israel. And you know how the Lord prevented Balaam from doing that, and how the prophet Balaam ended up blessing the people of Israel instead. But the Midianites were hostile to God. They were hostile as a people to God's covenant people. And in Numbers 31, God gave Moses the command to utterly defeat them. Another one of the peoples mentioned in Judges chapter 6, verse 3, that harassed the Israelites was the Amalekites. Who were the Amalekites? The Amalekites were also distant cousins who'd been sent away. They were descendants of Esau, Abraham's grandson. In Genesis chapter 36, verse 12, I put that verse on your outline, we read that Timnah was a concubine of Eliphaz, Esau's son. She bore Amalek to Eliphaz. So Amalek was Esau's grandson. And like Esau, the Midianites, they were a nomadic people. They lived in the desert and went from place to place. And in Genesis chapter 17, we read that after Israel came out of Egypt, they attacked the Israelites in the wilderness. These nomads attacked Israel as they had come out of Egypt, as they had crossed the Red Sea, as they're on the way to Mount Sinai, and God is going to make a covenant with them. In Genesis 17, verses 8 and 9, we read, then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. And that is when we read about this battle. The battle later in Genesis 17, when Moses' arms are tired and he can no longer raise his staff, and he has Aaron and Hur stand on each side, holding up his hands. And if his hands came down, the Amalekites would win. And if his hands were up, the Israelites would win. And Israel defeated the Amalekites. And following the battle, God pronounced a curse upon them. And yet later in Judges chapter 3, we saw how the Amalekites helped King Eglon of Moab. King of Moab went in to oppress Israel, and the Amalekites went with him, we're told. And as the judge Ehud stuck the dagger in King Eglon's belly, the armies of Israel rallied and drove out the Moabites and the Amalekites from the land. And so like they did with the king of Moab, these desert nomads, the Amalekites now, are joining in with the Midianites to oppress the people of Israel. They're doing it again. And the people of Israel and the nomadic desert peoples of the Midianites and the Amalekites, you can see, have a long history together. The Midianites and the Amalekites have both been hostile towards Israel and toward God. And already they've previously determined that Israel would defeat both of these enemies. God told them that he would do that. And the people of Israel knew that history. These were their cousins from a different line of Abraham. These descendants, the Amalekites, the Midianites, were not chosen by God to have a covenant relationship with him. They were not chosen by God to be brought into the promised land. And when his people worshiped other gods, the covenant God did not leave them alone in their sin. But this time, as a consequence to Israel's sin, the Lord sends these desert nomads that they've already defeated previously, that God has already cursed, into the promised land to oppress them. And by that, God is telling his people Israel, something is wrong with how you are living before me. Something is wrong in your relationship with me. You're calling out to me for help because of oppression, and there's a reason for that. And let's look then at how God showed them by the way they were oppressed. Verse 2, and the hand of Midian overpowered Israel because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves that are in the stronghold. Do you see the impact of what God is showing them? God had brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. He gave them the promised land of Canaan. And now the Midianites, whose forefather was a son of Abraham, but not chosen by God, who they had previously defeated, come from the desert into the promised land and overpower them in the land that God had given them. The Israelites know that history. And God's people now are being forced to live in dens that are in the mountains and caves and strongholds and hide in their own land. Now the Midianites, you remember, were nomads. That means they weren't there all the time. They would come and go. And what do when they come? Look at verse 3. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel and no sheep or ox or donkey. Can you picture this scene? This has now been happening for 7 straight years in Israel, according to verse 1. For 7 straight years, the Israelites would plant their crops, pay all the expenses to plant, do all the work to plant and grow that food. Then when it comes time for the harvest, the Amalekites come in from the desert with the Midianites and take all their produce. It happened 7 straight years. These desert nomads, verse 3 tells us, would arrive and encamp against them in their own land. And while the Midianites would come and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza. Gaza was on the Mediterranean coast. It was extensive throughout all the land, from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean. They cross the Jordan River and go throughout the entire land and take their food. It says here in verse 4, they left no sustenance in Israel for them to live on. And not only the produce, they would take the sheep, the oxen, and the donkeys as well, everything they needed to plant their crops again. And then look what they do and how it's described in verse 5. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. There they are, tent-making people, or tent-dwelling people. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land they came in. And then they'd go back to the desert. Notice how in this verse they are described like locusts. And you know what locusts do to the crops of the field? The Egyptians saw that in the plague of the locusts upon Egypt. If the locusts come, they will devour your crops until there's nothing left. And that's what the Midianites and the Amalekites were able to do to the people of Israel. And since they were traders, they likely didn't eat at all, but they likely took some of the food, the sheep, the oxen, and the donkeys, and they traded them in the desert as they went around and traveled around for the other things they needed. They were taking everything from Israel. Can you imagine what would have been like for an Israelite to go through that for seven straight years? All the expense and work of growing and planting and growing your own food, having the nomads from the desert come and take everything and then leave. And so in verse 6, we read the result. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. God brought his people very low, verse 6. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. These were enemies that they had already defeated. God had given them the victory over in the wilderness. God had cursed them. These were distant cousins who were not part of the covenant, who were not given the privilege of the land. And now they've come into the land and they're taking all their food and all the blessings of the land that God had given them. So finally, they cry out for help to the Lord. But notice again what's missing. It's the same thing that's been missing in the previous three times. They cry out to the Lord for help, but they're not crying out in repentance. This is not a cry out to the Lord that goes, Lord, I have sinned. Lord, I am coming before you as a sinner against you. Lord, will you forgive my sins and cleanse me of my sin? And may I find myself as a person in Christ, forgiven of my sins, and move on. This is a cry out to God because they don't like the consequences of their sin. This is a worldly sorrow that they are expressing. It's not a cry that goes out, oh, Lord, we're sinners. We've worshipped other gods. There's none of that in here. This is a cry for help because they don't like what's happening because of their sin. And if you look at your outlines, you can see that in verses 6 and 7, God has inspired the author to put in a pattern, a chiastic pattern in these verses to help you see this. In verse 6, and Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. And then in verse 7, in reverse order, when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites. Midian is mentioned in verse 6 at the beginning. Midian is mentioned at the end in verse 7. The people of Israel crying out, sandwiched in the middle. The people of Israel are surrounded. The Midianites, the Amalekites are on them all sides. And they're crying out to the Lord for help. And then this time, because the Lord has seen this all before, instead of going right to the judge like he did the previous three times, where he sends a judge and delivers them, the Lord breaks the pattern. This time, the Lord sends a prophet. God's prophet speaks in verses 8 through 10. In verse 8, he starts out, and we're told that the Lord sent a prophet in verse 8 to the people of Israel. And the prophet will speak God's word. And he starts out in the middle of verse 8, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel. Someone at prayer meeting yesterday said, that sounds like the Ten Commandments. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel. What does the Lord your God say before he sends a deliverer. God reminds them that he has already saved them. Look how verse 8 goes on. I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you. You see, in the midst of their continually worshiping false Canaanite gods, in the midst of their continual repeated patterns over and over again of worshiping those false gods, God reminds them of the Passover lamb. God reminds them of the blood of the lamb that was shed and put upon the doorpost so the angel of death would pass by. God reminds them that he redeemed them by the blood of the Passover lamb in Egypt. And God says, I led you out of Egypt. I brought you out of the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and all who oppressed you as you went through the wilderness. And then the end of verse 9. And drove them out before you and gave you their land. Do you see what God sent the prophet to remind them of? God sent the prophet to remind them that the Lord God is the one who drove out their enemies of Canaan before them and gave them the land. And now look where they are, living their lives before him in the land. Whenever the Midianites and the Amalekites come and go, they hide in the mountains, the dens, and the caves. And they watch as the Midianites and the Amalekites come and take all their food away. 7 straight years of that. And now they're crying out to God for help. Why has God permitted this to happen? It's not because God didn't keep his end of the covenant relationship. God has already delivered them from slavery and bondage. And even both of these enemies, the Amalekites and the Midianites before, they were not part of the covenant promise. And they're getting all the benefits of the land of Canaan. It's not because God's too weak to protect them and deliver them. God gives them the reason in verse 10. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. They have worshipped the false gods of the Amorites. And the Lord God is saying to them, I am the Lord your God. And you shall live your life every day as if you know me, not as if you have forgotten me. I am the Lord your God who delivered you from the land of slavery in Egypt. I am the Lord your God who established a covenant relationship with you at Mount Sinai. I am the Lord your God who kept my promise to Abraham and loved you and gave you this land to dwell in. Why then, in your daily life in the promised land, are you fearing and worshiping false gods that don't even exist? And then do you see how, in contrast to the previous verses, God inspires the author of these verses to repeat the Lord's name on the outside and on the inside and sandwich in between the Lord's deliverance of his people. The Lord, the God of Israel. Then he describes the Lord's deliverance that he gave his people. And then he repeats the Lord's name. The Lord, your God. You see, in contrast to the Midianites surrounding them, the state that they're currently in, and the Israelites crying out, God's prophet is putting before them what the Lord their God has already done. The Lord their God has delivered them. He has saved them. He has enveloped them in a covenant relationship with him. He reminds them that he's already delivered them from the land of slavery and oppression by the blood of the Passover lamb. He reminds them he has already established that covenant relationship at Mount Sinai. God initiated it. He has kept his promise with Abraham, and his deliverance surrounds them. He did not do this for Abraham's son Midian or the Midianite. God did not do this for Abraham's grandson and his son Amalek and the Amalekites. It was for Abraham and Sarah and their child Isaac, who had a supernatural birth Sarah was barren and well past the age of childbearing when Isaac was born, and God supernaturally made her dead womb come to life so she could have a son. And God made a promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that he would make a great nation out of their descendants. And in Egypt, God kept his promise. They became a great nation. He brought them into the promised land. And now through his prophet, he is confronting them. He is rebuking them. He is saying, why do you keep falling into the same sins of worshiping these false gods over and over again? I am the Lord your God. And then the last part of that verse, verse 10. But you have not obeyed my voice. What's the basic problem with the Old Testament people of God? God has saved them from Egypt. The living God established a covenant, exclusive relationship with them. They are his chosen people. God has brought them into the promised land. The Lord has kept his promise, but they have not obeyed and listened to his voice to worship him and to live for him every day in the land. How were they to hear God's voice? How did God speak to them? It wasn't by a prophet that came to them every single day. God had made his promises, his covenant with them at Mount Sinai. They had the books of Moses that Moses had written, and they had the people that would teach them about God's word and God's law. Don't you see? The people of Israel had everything they needed to have a relationship with God. The people of Israel had started to live each day in the land as if they knew about God, but they didn't desire to be near to God or to have a close relationship with him. God's prophet tells us that in God's acts of deliverance, they should have been at the forefront of their minds and lives each and every day. But they started to live each and every day as if it meant nothing. God's deliverance, how does that help me in my daily life? They began to look to the Canaanite gods for their help. The worship of Baal and the sexual immorality it offered, it captured their heart. The prologue of Gideon tells us that if God's acts of salvation are not always to be at the forefront and first most part of the hearts of his people, they will drift away. And that brings us back to how we started our sermon this morning. You see how this Old Testament people of God, the Old Testament prophet comes and speaks to them. And yet how this same Old Testament prophet speaks to God's people today. God has saved his New Testament people in a greater way, in the fullness of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The salvation that God gave to his Old Testament people was only a shadow of the salvation that was to come. For the Passover lamb of the Old Testament has now come, the Lord Jesus Christ. God sends his long-promised son, born of a virgin, a supernatural birth. This son would be God's one and true, only Passover lamb, son of God, son of man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He would come to die on the cross to pay for the sins of his people once for all. And to all those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, he has saved you from slavery to sin and death. He has brought you into the promised land, a greater promised land than the Old Testament land of Canaan. God has brought you into his church that points to an eternal land which is in heaven, so that by his word and his sacraments, he would put before you his saving acts of deliverance as you live your life in the land. And do you see how the Apostle Paul understood this? What is the Old Testament prophet saying to God's people? God's acts of deliverance should be on the forefront of their minds each and every day as they live their lives, and they're forgetting. They follow other means. You must see and understand yourself in terms of a relationship with God each and every day, that he has saved you in Christ Jesus from sin and death. Recognize you've been brought into the land, into a relationship with him. This is an exclusive relationship between God and his people. God initiated it with you. And the Apostle Paul understood this in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 11. Look at the words of Colossians 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, see, the Passover lamb has died on the cross and is risen again, and you're raised with him now. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on this earth. For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You see how Paul is describing what the prophet was speaking about in the Old Testament. That you live your life with God's deliverance on the forefront of your mind each and every day. That you recognize you've been raised with Christ. You're seeking the things above. You set your minds on the things that are above, not the things of this earth. Recognize that salvation. You died in Christ, and you've been risen in Christ. And your life is now hidden, enveloped in Christ. So that when he returns, you will appear with him in glory. And the apostle goes on to say, what to do then? Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. That's what the Israelites weren't doing. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. They were worshiping idols and false gods. Paul says those are idols. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouths. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and in Christ Jesus now, you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and image after its creator. And this goes, verse 11, for Jew and Gentile, circumcised and uncircumcised. Barbarians, once barbarians, Scythian slaves and free, in Christ you are all and in all. That is now the New Testament people of God. That is now the position of the New Testament people of God. God has saved you from sin and death. He's brought you into the promised land of salvation in Christ Jesus and his church. And yet we started out this morning saying, why did those Old Testament people just go back to those same sins over and over again? And the Old Testament prophet is saying to you, why do God's New Testament people go back to those same sins over and over again? Well, they do. The New Testament tells them. And yet, from the book of Judges, chapter 6, we see, don't just call out to God for help because you don't like the consequences of your sin, but call out to God with a heart of repentance. Oh, Lord, I've sinned and I'm a sinner. I need to break this pattern in my life. I need to repent of my sin and live my life for you, putting to death that earthly nature, and putting on the knowledge and the image of Christ Jesus who died for me. Do you hear the voice of God's prophet this morning? Do you hear the voice of the Savior in his word? Remember Judges 6, verse 10? God said, you did not obey and listen to my voice. God is asking you this morning, are you listening to his voice? Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you today for your word that has come to us in the Old Testament, a word by which we as New Testament believers can identify with Lord, as we look at your Old Testament people of God and their repeated patterns of sin, we see ourselves. And Father, we see in Christ Jesus what our Savior has done. And we pray, O Lord, that as the Old Testament prophet spoke to your people then, your Spirit would speak to us from Colossians 3 and so many other New Testament passages, Lord. That you have saved us. That your salvation work should be always be on the forefront of our minds. Lord, that we would live our lives not just that we know that you're a God and true, but that, Lord, we would have a relationship with you. A relationship where day by day we look to you and the salvation that you've given us, that you would give us humble hearts and grateful hearts. That, Lord, as we go through the challenges of life, we would not rely on other things or false gods which would give us no hope, but that, Lord, our focus, our hearts would be on you and the salvation you've given us. That our daily hope and strength and life would be that you have given us a new relationship, a new position, that we belong to you. That someday our Savior will return and give us salvation and eternal life. Help us, O Lord, to, through the power of your Spirit, put to death that sinful nature that is still in us. The times where our focus in this world is earthly and not heavenly. May our thoughts, may our minds be refreshed to live out that wonderful grace and eternal life and salvation that you have graciously given us. For we are your people, whom you have elected and chosen for salvation and eternal life. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.